श्री गौरनिताय की जय, समवेत भक्तवृंद की जय, गौर प्रेमानंदे हरि हरि बोल। हरे कृष्ण। It's a little wet. If the garland is wet, it makes stains, apart from being uncomfortable. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Yeah, just tell him that when you sit down you should give. Not that already we started giving the class, and it's not the time to give the garland now. I tell him. Just when you sit down should be given, not that it keeps on coming. See, already chanted Om Namo, now we want to go into the verse. Well, wait a minute. You can't give it to Prabhupada now. Already, here, give it here. Yeah, you take it. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 26, Text 31, Translation and Commentary by Disciples of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Yato Pashrayamanasya. Bhagavantam Vibhavasum, Shitam Bhayam Tamopyeti, Sadhun Sangsevatastatha, Yato Pashrayamanasya. Bhagavantam vibhavasum, Shitang bhayam tamopyeti, Sadhun sangsevatastatha. Just as cold, fear and darkness are eradicated for one who has approached the sacrificial fire, so dullness, fear, and ignorance are destroyed for one engaged in serving the devotees of the Lord. Purport. Those engaged in fruitive activities are certainly dull. They lack higher awareness of the Supreme Lord and the soul. Materialists are engaged more or less mechanically in gratifying their senses and ambitions, and thus they are considered dull or practically unconscious. All such dullness, fear, and ignorance are removed when one serves the lotus feet of the Lord, just as cold, fear, and darkness are removed when one approaches a fire. I just selected this verse. It's one of many, many verses in Srimad Bhagavatam which glorify devotees and association with them. This verse is not one of the best known verses in this theme. I'm just drawing your attention to it. It's in the 11th canto of Bhagavatam. This is Krishna himself speaking. In this section, he speaks about the glories of the devotees. In the verse after this, He says, the devotees of the Lord, and that means his own devotees, peacefully fixed in absolute knowledge, are the ultimate shelter for those who are repeatedly rising and falling within the fearful ocean of material life. Such devotees are just like a strong boat that comes to rescue persons who are at the point of drowning. Next verse after that. Just as food is the life of all creatures, just as I am the ultimate shelter for the distressed, and just as dharma, translated here as religion, is the wealth of those who are passing away from this world, so my devotees are the only refuge of persons fearful of falling into a miserable condition of life. Text 34. My devotees bestow divine eyes, whereas the sun allows only only external sight, and that only when it is risen in the sky. My devotees are one's real worshipable deities and real family. They are one's own self, and ultimately they are non-different from me. Now Krishna gives such high importance to his devotees, and devotees should also give high importance to devotees. However, one shouldn't think, well, I'm a devotee, so I'm very great. Rather, he should think, as Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami teaches us, Jagai Madhai Hoite Muise Papishta Purishe Kita Hoite Muise Logishta Je Moranam Shune Je Shune Moranam Tar Punnakoi Je Loi Maranam Tar Papahoi. He says that I am more sinful than Jagai and Madhai, and lower than a worm in stool, less significant than a worm in stool. Anyone who hears my name loses all their pious credits by doing so, and whoever says my name becomes sinful by doing so. And Srila Prabhupada, commenting on this in one lecture, said he's not just writing that. It's not just a formality. As a devotee, or one being trained as a devotee, we as a formality, we offer obeisances, vancha kalpa tharubhyas charkipasindhubhya evita patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo nama. We offer obeisances to the devotees. We introduce ourselves as das anudas. It's good to say this, to say all these things again and again, to instill in ourselves the sense of being a servant of the servant, servant of the Vaishnavas. But a real devotee like Krishnadas Kaviraj, he is simply feeling like that fully, that everyone is a devotee except me. So when we hear these descriptions of devotees, that we shouldn't think, oh, everyone should be worshipping me, because Krishna says we should worship the devotees, but he thinks I should worship the devotees. He doesn't mistake this. To take this means to accept certain understandings. So we shouldn't accept this understanding in the wrong way. In other words, mistake it. As Krishna says in the Adi Purana, one who thinks that he's my devotee, he's not my devotee. One who thinks that he's the devotee of my devotee, he is my devotee. So here Krishna is emphasizing how one should be a devotee and serve the devotees. This comes just at the end of the section called the Aila Gita, describing Maharaj Paruvara, who initially was engaged in activities of material lusty sense gratification, but then he came to his senses and engaged in devotional service to Krishna. So such a devotee is also glorious. We may think, well, the real devotees are those who are devotees from the very beginning, like Prahlad Maharaj. Or Dhruva Maharaj, not quite from the beginning, but almost. Srila Prabhupada was also born into a Vaishnava family. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was also born into a Vaishnava family. He was the son of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, but Bhaktivinoda Thakur wasn't born into a Vaishnava family. He was born into a non-Vaishnava family. But we shouldn't think that a devotee is any less because of his past non-Vaishnava background. To think so is offensive. So the whole point then, again and again, Krishna is emphasizing, Bhagavatam is emphasizing that we should associate with devotees, we should know how to respect devotees, we should serve and even worship devotees. Where is that? Yeah. So this is especially in Vaishnava Dharma that one should serve and worship the devotees. In general Hinduism, there's worship of various demigods, but they're not worshipped as devotees of the Lord. They are devotees, but they're worshipped with the conception of the worshipper being that they are separate gods, and they're not worshipped in relationship with Vishnu, who they themselves take their power from and who they themselves worship. So sometimes devotees ask, well, worship of Lord Shiva is very good because he's a devotee, but people don't worship him as a devotee. Almost all the worshippers of Lord Shiva worship him with the misconception that he is independent of Vishnu or that he is even superior to Vishnu. So that becomes offensive. Two other forms of worship which are very prominent in Hindu culture are worship of Hanuman and worship of Lakshmi, but to worship Hanuman without emphasizing his own worship of Rama is improper. Avidhi purvakam. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, yeah. What is that verse? Yopi anya devata bhakta yajante shradhayanvita tepi mam eva kontaye yajantya vidhi purvakam. Krishna says those who worship other gods, their worship is actually meant for me. But they're doing it in a wrong way. That worship should be for Krishna. Should have been offered to Krishna. So in one sense, you could say it is offering to Krishna in the sense that, well, all worship is meant for him. But that is done in the wrong way. Of course, Hanuman is so intimately connected with Ram Leela. Everyone knows he's a great devotee of Rama. But mostly people who worship Hanuman in this world, they do so for the sake of some material benefit, and they don't really care whether Rama's there or not. For that matter, they don't really care whether Hanuman's there or not, as long as they get what they want. And that's seen in the present-day worship of Sai Baba. They don't mind who they worship, just as long as they get what they want. If a piece of pig stool gave them what they wanted, they'd worship that also. It's just what they get, that's all. Whatever benefit they can get, that's what they're looking for. There's no real devotion there. They're just trying to find out which button to press so they get the best reward. And the same thing with worship of Lakshmi. Worshipping Lakshmi without Narayana is like Ravana wanting to take Sita from Rama. They want to enjoy her separately. So devotees, when we say devotees here, specifically means devotees who understand that Vishnu is supreme and worship him exclusively. Mamekam sharanam raja, they worship him exclusively. They don't disrespect the demigods. In fact, they sometimes people accuse members of the Krishna conscious movement of disrespecting the demigods. But actually the Vaishnavas, even though they're not much concerned with demigod worship, they actually respect the demigods much better than do the supposed devotees of the demigods, because the supposed devotees of the demigods, they worship them in an improper way, whereas the devotees of the Lord worship them in a proper way, the proper way being yatataror mula nishechena tripyanti tatskandha pujopashaka pranopaharachcha yatindriyanam tathaiva sarvahanam achyuteja. The proper way is compared to watering a tree. Someone may be very busy and I'll water the tree. So they go, they water the leaves, the branches, the flowers, and someone else waters the root. And the person saying, oh, why are you only watering the root? I'm much better. I see the whole tree. I water everything. But no benefit goes to the leaves, flowers, twigs, branches, or fruits if they are individually watered. The water has to go to the root. Similarly, if someone says, why do you favor the stomach? You put all the food in the stomach. Why don't you put some food in the eyes and in the ears and in the belly button and in the anus? There are so many holes. You could rub some on the legs. Your legs are feeling a little weak, so rub some food on them. But this is a foolish policy. The food has to go to the stomach. So one serves the legs better by feeding the stomach than by trying to put food directly onto the legs. So these two examples are given in this verse, which I just quoted, that in the same way that we, by feeding the stomach, the whole body is nourished, and in the same way that by watering the root, the whole tree is nourished, so in the same way, by serving Krishna, who is the root of all existence, then all the demigods and everyone else, they are properly satisfied. So actually, devotees of Krishna are better devotees of the demigods who foolishly try to serve them as if they were independent gods, not knowing or not accepting their relationship with Krishna. So the main point here is understanding Krishna to be supreme. And understanding Krishna to be supreme, we should also note Madbhakta Pujabhadika. Krishna himself says, when describing the process of worship, he says that worship of my devotees is better than worship of myself. So we might think, okay, well, let's stop all worship of Krishna and just worship the devotees. But the devotees will tell us to worship Krishna. So we follow their instruction to worship Krishna. And Krishna tells us to worship both himself and the devotees. So both go on simultaneously. They're both meant for the same purpose, which is to satisfy Krishna. How will Krishna be satisfied? By worshipping his devotees. So we should worship his devotees. Of course, there are other ways to satisfy Krishna also. Patrang pushpang palang taoyang yome bhaktya prayachati. Tadahang bhakti paharitam ashnami prayatatmanaha. Krishna says, if one offers me leaf, flower, fruit, or water, with love, with devotion, following the proper rules and regulations, then, Krishna says, I will accept it. So there are various ways to worship Krishna, with singing and dancing and building temples and maintaining temples, cleaning temples. It's not just building them. These are ways to satisfy Krishna, temple, if we build temples of Krishna. But especially he himself emphasizes worshiping devotees, and devotees emphasize worship of Krishna. So the two are interlinked. Mm. This idea, as I was saying, this idea of worshipping the devotees is particularly emphasized within Vaishnavism. It's not much there in other branches of the Vedic culture. Outside the Vedic culture also, in Islam, they consider it very wrong to worship anyone except Allah, even to worship Muhammad. But in one sense they do worship him, because they give him such high respect. If anyone is to say anything bad about him, they would consider that as blasphemous, as blaspheming Allah exactly. You get the same result from them. Their strong indignation. So they say that you shouldn't worship. They think it's very wrong to worship anyone except Allah, who their name for the supremely powerful Lord. Similarly, in Christianity, they say you should only worship God. In the Roman Catholic Church, which is still by far the largest Christian denomination, they pretty much worship saints, what they call saints. By pretty much worship, that means they make a statue and they put a candle in front. People can offer candles and then they pray. So it's pretty much like worship. And in fact, many Catholics, they venerate Mary, the Mother of God, more than Jesus himself. When various Catholics were asked that when they get in trouble or when they want something, who do they pray to? Jesus came about number 7 on the list. Number 1 came in Mary, and then there were other saints also. So it's all, and then they have the saint of carpenters, the saint of travelers, the saint of fishermen, the saint of this and that and everything else you can imagine. So it's like demigods. It's like demigod worship. Just like demigods, there's a demigod overseeing the carpenters. Who's that? Vishvakarma. All artisans he oversees. There's the demigod of the clouds and the rain, who is Indra, the demigod of overseeing the waters, who is Varuna. So there are various demigods overseeing every aspect of material existence. But still there's the Supreme Lord, who is over and above all of them. So in Protestant religion, of the Protestant branch of Christianity, to a large extent, they stopped all this worship of saints. They don't worship as Catholics do. But Catholics will say, no, no, we're not really worshiping them. It's just a statue. It's not a deity. It's not an idol. They use the word idol. But for all intents and purposes, they, even though theologically they don't admit it, but for all intents and purposes, they worship these saints. But again, in many cases, not so much emphasizing the saint being a saint because he's or she is a great devotee of the Supreme Lord, God, but they worship them for what they can get from them. They want some benediction from them. They want some boon from them. So it's very similar to Hindu deity, demigod worship. Which is why I suppose the majority visitors at that place in it's in South Tamil Nadu. What's it called? Valankani, something like that. Valankani. Velangani. Verakani. All right. I'm sorry. My Tamil pronunciation is no better than my Chinese pronunciation. mostly Hindus go there because they say they're worshipping some, it just looks like some form of Durga. Yeah. That's all. And in fact, the name Mary, Maria, the Latin form of that is Maria, and then you have Mariamman is the Tamil name for Durga Manifesta. So you can absorb everything. Everything can be absorbed into this all-encompassing Hindu dharma, it seems. But we're not Hindus, we're worshipping Krishna. Hindus also is a material designation. So, even the Christians go there, but they're not going there worshipping her. Oh, you're a great devotee, you're the great devotee of God, you became the mother of God, please give us love of God. No one goes there for that. They don't even have any idea of love of God. They want some material benediction. That's all. So this worshipping the devotees means we worship them with the idea that by doing so, Krishna will be pleased. That's why it's completely bogus if someone takes the position, I'm a devotee or I'm a guru, then you worship me. And take it for one's material benefit. But a devotee, he doesn't want to be worshipped, but he will accept worship to direct that to Krishna. That's the whole point. So we should associate with devotees. Those who are senior to us, we should serve them, hear from them. Those who are on the same level, we should make friendship with them. Make friendship with them means we serve together. We discuss topics of Krishna consciousness together. Those who are junior, we should try to benefit them. Not that we should try to engage them in our service. We think, oh, I'll engage them in my service, they'll be benefited. That's also there, that's the proper culture. But that really means by helping them, enlightening them in Krishna consciousness, guiding them what to do, what not to do, so that they can come up in Krishna consciousness. One should not be very eager to be seen as a senior. This is material. We find there's some devotees that are very eager to get what they think is brahminical and to become a brahmana. They think, then I'll get a thread and then I'll be just like a brahmana. But their motivation in doing so is not to please Krishna, but their motivation is that I'll be seen as senior. So in material life, one is considered senior generally by age or experience, but in Vaishnavism, or position, but in Vaishnavism, that should be seen in terms of one's actual spiritual advancement, because it's quite possible that a young boy can be more advanced in Krishna consciousness than an old man, because the young boy in his previous life may have been very advanced, whereas an old man, he may have been practicing Krishna consciousness many years, but not actually making any real advancement. So it's not that automatically one has to serve and worship. In material life, if someone gets older, then definitely we offer respect. And in spiritual life, we do also. We try to help or serve those who are older, and they help us by giving advance. Older people are thought to be wise or expected to be wise. As they get older, then they're less able to be active, generally speaking. And one who has heard topics of Krishna, of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam throughout his life, that's supposed to accumulate in one's consciousness. And as one gets older and less active, he has more time to reflect. So all those topics he's been hearing for so many years, then that becomes, as he reflects on that, and he applies that knowledge to his own experience in his life, then he becomes what we call wise, or he should become enlightened. That's why devotees should go on hearing the topics of Bhagavatam, even those topics which they are not able to fully digest or understand or implement. They should go on hearing such topics throughout their life. So the time will come when, which is suitable for realization. For instance, it must be very harsh for householders to hear such verses as Pungsastriya mituni bhavametam tayoraho hridya granti mahohu. Ato griha kshetra sutapta vitair janasya moho yamaham mameti. The attraction between male and female is the binding force in material existence. It's like a knot on the heart. A man and a woman become as if tied together by strong ropes, a knot on the heart, which ties their two hearts together in mundane affection. And thus one becomes attached to home, money, wealth, family, children, and so on and so on. And in this way one is bewildered by thinking in terms of I, me, and mine. So it must be very difficult for householders to hear this, because they're living husband and wife, and they are very concerned with their home, wife, children, friends, country, and so on. But anyway, they should go on hearing this patiently throughout their life, so that they can reflect on this, and as they grow older, they see more and more the temporality and insignificance of this world. And as they slow down, as long as one is running around passionately trying to do this and do that, in the honest endeavor to maintain one's family, then it's very difficult to think about anything very clearly, because one cannot think contemplatively. But as one gets older, one is supposed to become more thoughtful and calm down, doesn't have so much responsibility. And then all these points which one has heard throughout his life, that can become realized. Then he becomes wise, and then he can tell others. So age is respected. On the mundane platform, there should be some kind of wisdom. And also the fact that someone's been looking after the family for so many years throughout his life, so that should be respected. But principally one is respected because of one's knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom means the not just acquiring information, not just that knowledge, but also realization of what one has learned, and ability to apply that realization into practical life and give advice to others for their benefit. So for this reason, those who have such knowledge, they are to be venerated, whatever age they may be. And devotees are the wisest of all, because those who are devotees, they realize that everything in this world is of no value, only service to Krishna of value. Everything else is temporary. Even if one has a so-called very good career, or one has very good qualifications, educational qualifications, this is not at all the purpose of life, and it's a disturbance. Attachment to all these things simply disturbs one or lures one away from the real purpose of life, which is to become mad after Krishna. So we should associate with devotees who want to give us the actual knowledge of Gita and Bhagavatam, who live a life of full dedication to Krishna, who are not attached to this material world and all that it has to offer, knowing that everything in this material world is simply useless. Here's a quote from one of Srila Prabhupada's purport to the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Antilila, chapter 13, text 113. Anyone who wishes to advance in Krishna consciousness must try to serve the devotees of Krishna. It sounds like a very straightforward statement. We heard it many times. Srila Prabhupada, he emphasized that we must try to serve the devotees of Krishna. Can't avoid that. You may think, I'll just go off to the mountains and sit in a cave and chant Hare Krishna. But we're not able to do so. We're not able to live without association. Man is a social animal. But even if we were to, we may think, well, I'll be away from so many disturbances, I'll just chant Hare Krishna peacefully. But we need the association of devotees to help give us the strength to chant, to give us the, by their very association, they give us enthusiasm and inspiration to engage in activities of devotional service. Continuing Srila Prabhupada's purport here, as Narottam Thakur says, Charya Vaishnava Seva Nishtapaya Chekeba. Without serving a self-realized Vaishnav, no one has ever been released from the materialistic way of life. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would have never advised Raghunath Bhatta to serve ordinary parents, but since his parents were Vaishnavas, the Lord advised him to serve them. Yeah, because Raghunath Bhatta, he was the only child of elderly parents who are Vaishnavas. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, you serve them till they both pass away from this world. Then you come and join me, which Raghunath Bhatta did. commenting, Jiva Goswami, in his Bhakti Sandarbha, Anuched 244, commenting on the statement of Krishna, Madbhakta Puja Bhadika. Worship of my devotees is more important than worship of myself. Jiva Goswami says that he's paraphrasing Krishna saying this. What Krishna is declaring is, by this statement, is that by worshipping my devotees, one attains more intense love for me by worshipping me directly. So worship of Krishna directly is very good, but even better is worship of Krishna's devotees. Of course, it doesn't mean that one gives up worship of Krishna, but one also worships the devotees and asks for their permission and blessings to worship Krishna. So there are many examples given in Bhagavatam and elsewhere. How by serving devotees, people made great advancement in devotional service. And one example given very early in the Bhagavatam is that of Narad Muni, who in his previous life was the son of a maidservant, Dasi Putra. And Srila Prabhupada explained in one lecture that such a maidservant, she wouldn't know who the father of the child was because she doubled up as a prostitute. So even though his mother was of low class extraction, and Narada Muni was the son of such a woman, because he sincerely served the Bhakti Vedantas, that is the word used in Bhagavatam, for 4 months during the rainy season, he very sincerely served them, and they were all great devotees. As a result of that service, he was able to attain the highest perfection just by that simple method. So in this regard, Srila Prabhupada stated in one lecture, simply chant Hare Krishna. That is the only way. There is no other method. There are methods, but you cannot perform it. You are so condemned. You means we also, everyone. We are so condemned, and the age is so condemned, that it is very, very difficult. It is not possible. And another process is this, as Narad Muni says, Uchishtale pan anumodito dvijay, to serve the devotees a pure devotee. If you serve some way or another, you contaminate his quality. In other words, one imbibes the quality of a devotee. If one associates with devotees, he imbibes the quality. So Srila Prabhupada, here first of all says, you just chant Hare Krishna, there's no other way. Then he says, we also have to serve devotees. So these two processes are very powerful, as stated by Sri Jagadananda Pandit in his Prema Bibharata, Shadu Sangha Krishna Nam Eimatra Chai Shang Sha Jinite Ar Kono Bostu Nai. He says that chanting the holy names of Krishna and associating with serving devotees, these are the methods for conquering over material existence. There's no other. So these two processes, very important. Chant the holy names and associate with and serve devotees. There are many, many instances. In Chaitanya Charitamrita is narrated about Kalidas, not the famous Sanskrit poet Kalidas, but he was a Vaishnava in Bengal when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was present. He had great faith in the food remnants of Vaishnavas. And he would go to various Vaishnavas' houses, give them some nice food and take the remnants. Once he went to the house of a Jaru Thakur. So Kalidas wanted to get the remnants of their prasadam. So he brought, wrapped in banana leaves, some beautiful mangoes. He wanted to take the remnants, but Jaru Thakur, he didn't want to give the remnants. He said, I'm from very low caste, you're from very high caste, but Kalidas, he didn't worry about such things. So Jaru Thakur had his wife cut the fruit, offer it to Krishna, and then he took the remnants. Then afterwards his wife, under his own instruction, she took all the seeds and the skin and everything and wrapped it up in the banana leaf from which Jaru Thakur had been eating and threw it in the garbage pit. That means with all the, there'd be all flies and buzzing and bad smells. And Kalidas had been hiding, and when he saw that, threw it in the garbage pit and gone back to the house. He went out, found that thrown out leaf plate and found the pits of the mango. Everything was sucked, but he found the pit of the mango and he sucked on that and felt very happy that I got the remnants of this Vaishnava. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was so happy with this that he allowed Kalidas to do something which he didn't allow anyone else. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was living at Puri, he would enter the temple, and just as he was entering the temple, on the side there is a temple of Nrisimhadev. So just on approaching that, there is a, or there was a ditch. People would wash their feet with water, and the water would go in the ditch, an open drain. And then people would enter the temple, just in front of the Nrisimha temple. So Kalidas came one time, and just as Govinda was pouring water, Govinda, the servant of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, was pouring water over the feet of Mahaprabhu. At that time, Kalidas came, and the water which was falling, he caught some in his palm and drank it. 1, 2, 3 times. Then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, enough, no more. He didn't allow anyone else to do this, but he allowed Kalidas, because he knew that Kalidas had firm faith in the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas. Vaishnav Charanduli Bhakta Parajal. Vaishnav. What is it? Bhakta Parajal. Vaishnav Bhukta Abhashesh Etine Mahabal. And in this regard, Krishnas Kaviraj Goswami states that the lotus foot dust of the Vaishnavas, the water that has washed the feet of the Vaishnavas, and the food remnants of the Vaishnavas, these are all very powerful. 18 hoite Krishna Shiva hoi. Eto Siddhanta Sarva Shastra koi. Something like this. He says that From these three, one can attain direct service to Krishna. This is stated. Asidhanta Sarva Shastra Fukariyakoi. This is screamed out by all the Shastras. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave Kalidas the allowance that Kalidas could take the water from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's lotus feet because he had such firm faith in taking remnants from all the Vaishnavas. So we can see in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela is very important in in Krishna Leela. Krishna also, he comes to this world to offer himself, that you come and serve me, but he himself takes pleasure in serving his devotees. Very famously, he served Arjuna by being his chariot driver. He would serve Nanda Maharaj by carrying, baby Krishna would carry the wooden shoes of Nanda Maharaj on his head and bring them to Nanda Maharaj. So Krishna also likes to serve. So the position of a devotee is very great, and especially we should try to find out those devotees who are fully engaged in Krishna's service and try to take their association. So we also get infected or contaminated. Srila Prabhupada would use these words, but he would twist the meaning around. To become infected or contaminated means to pick up some malignant germ, which will cause us sickness. But Srila Prabhupada used these words to mean that. Just as by associating with a person who has got a disease that is transferable by touch or by breath, then if we associate with devotees, we pick up from them the vibration, the desire to serve Krishna. So by all means, we should recognize who is bona fide Vaishnava, associate with such Vaishnavas, try to serve them for the pleasure of Krishna, and certainly Krishna will be pleased. Is there any question about this, please? This is a basic point of Vaishnava understanding. We should associate with, hear from, and try to serve the Vaishnavas. Yeah, any question? Yeah. Speak loudly so that others can hear also. Sometimes in villages,
people come to temple to serve. They come and serve, but they don't actually follow rules and regulations.
They come to serve, but they don't actually follow the rules and regulations. Why in villages in particular? It's everywhere, isn't it? People like to give donations. Some people like to give donations, but they don't like philosophy. So let them serve in that capacity. Let them come up. By doing that, they can gradually become purified. I started this series of lectures by reading that verse that. What is that? Sian Mahat Sevya. Shateya Nityam. That's another verse. I'm forgetting it. Anyway, Sian Mahat Sevya Vipra Punya Tirtha Nishevanat. I'm just forgetting the first line. I'm getting mixed up with another verse. Shushushu Shadadhanasya Vasudeva Katarishi. Yeah. So I began this lecture with a series of lectures by quoting that verse, that by serving the devotees, great service is done, for by doing so one gains an affinity for hearing the messages of Vasudeva. So if people are... many people are on the platform of some piety and they like to give donations, but they don't like to hear philosophy. So take their donations. But give them, if they don't like to hear philosophy, well, give them Prabhupada's books. so that at some point they may be ready to hear this philosophy. Invite them to our programs, and in our programs we can impart the philosophy in other ways also. And dramas are an excellent way of imparting spiritual knowledge, especially to persons who otherwise show little interest in philosophical understanding. Yeah, there was another question here first.
How to get rid of jealousy among devotees?
Get rid of jealousy of devotees. If one detects in one's heart jealousy of devotees, then do the opposite. Praise them, serve them. That's the antidote. Sadhu sangha. Sarva shastri koi lava matra sadhu sangha sarva siddhi hoy. By just a moment's association with sadhus, devotees, one can attain all perfection. Yeah, what about that verse?
Lava matra means just a moment.
Lava matra means just a moment, yeah.
See that we take so much association.
We take so much association, but we don't attain all perfection. Well, we do in as much as we're on the path of attaining perfection. If we take actual association of devotees, then we'll want to be like them. Whereas if we don't get association with devotees, we can go on millions and millions of lifetimes without any advancement in Krishna consciousness. So by a moment's association with pure devotee, then we get the impetus to take more association, so that opens the path to pure devotional service, which might take more than 11th of a second to achieve, but we get, just with a brief association, we can get the clue of going on and doing more. More association, and gradual purification comes. So, Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Sri Sri Gauranitaya Ki Jai.